My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is, What More Could God Do? Our text, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Have you ever been at your wit's end? You tried everything humanly possible to correct the situation, yet things keep getting worse and worse. You look at the end result and are haunted with this question, What more could I have done? Such was the case with God and the nation of Israel. But unlike man, God's hand remained outstretched to those who would repent. Israel's downward spiral began when they said, Give us a king so we can be like the nations round about us. God warned the people that the king would take everything they had. Their response, Well, that's better than having you rule over us. They rejected God's rule in order to do what they wanted to do. The same mistake was made in the New Testament. Before the crucifixion of Christ and the destruction of the temple, the people said, We have no king but Caesar. John chapter 19, verse 15. Instead of burying Caesar, the people praised him. Recently, government was compared to the tyrant Caesar. Instead of questioning his authority, the people praised him. Are we not living in a world that has rejected God's rule in order to do what we want to do? In my humble opinion, the answer is yes. This morning, we will show how Israel's religion lost its meaning and purpose, and prove that those who follow her footsteps will not inherit the kingdom of God. During the 40-year reign of Uzziah, the kingdom had prospered materially. They lacked an appreciation for God and were not interested in spiritual things. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. This chapter introduces us to a parable about the nation, in particular, Judah. Psalm chapter 80, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. God took the nation out of Egyptian bondage and planted them in Palestine. It is called a fruitful hill because God allowed it to prosper. Verse 2, God walled off this city. God intended for them to be a separated people from other heathen nations rather than becoming like them. He planted in the nation of Israel the choicest vines, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the development of the nation that came from them. The tower in the midst of it was the temple or tabernacle where God dwelt. With all of these blessings, God expected them to produce good grapes, faith, obedience, and works of righteousness. Instead of repaying good with good, Israel produced wild, poisonous grapes, rebellion, idolatry, unrighteousness, oppression, and chaos. In verses 3 and 4, God calls upon them to judge who was right in this case, me or my vineyard. He commands them to answer two questions. What more could he have done than already done? Answer, nothing. Second, why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Answer, there was no excuse. When Isaiah raised the question, what more could God have done? It reminds us that God does not force us to do things that are right. When it comes to religion, there is one acceptable form of worship and 30,000 different religious beliefs and practices. Every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability has one of two choices. either to obey or disobey God's one acceptable form of worship. We can choose to worship any way we want, but we cannot choose to forego God's wrath on those who practice lawlessness. God gave Israel the prophets. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all His prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways, and keep My commandments and My statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by My servant the prophet." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. The thing that made the nation of Israel distinctive was the fact that God gave them prophets. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His word, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into His hand. After all that God had done, look at their response. The same is true today. God planted the cross in the midst of the ages and expects people to bear fruit in their lives. God sent the apostles into the world, and through them we have divine revelation. Though through the blood of Christ, God made it possible to extend mercy and pardon to sinners like us. What more could God have done for modern man than He has already done? Answer, nothing. When God sends His message and through that message pleads with us to repent, obey the gospel, and forsake sin, and we reject that message, the only thing left is God's judgment. How much preaching and teaching have we heard in our lifetime? What effect and impact has it had on our life? When God looks at our life, does He see a life empty of fruit and dismissive of His word, or one who is trying to walk in the light as He is in the light? With the advantages we have, it will be a serious thing to stand before God in judgment and our lives not be what they should be. How is God going to handle this situation? Is He going to overlook Judah's sin? Is disobedience a small matter in God's eyes? Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are His pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. When religion lost its meaning and purpose, God removed His tender care from the nation. He took from them His word and ministers and all other comforts and sold them into slavery, asking price, no charge. One commentator suggests this lesson. nations, churches, and individuals that despise and abuse their religious privileges will be given up to spiritual desolation and judgment, and the kingdom will be taken from them and given to others. There are a series of woes mentioned in this chapter that are series to the woes Jesus pronounced against the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 23. Homer Haley said, "With the pronouncement of six woes, and in vivid and harsh description, the prophet sets forth the features of a corrupt civilization. Modern nations that have reached a high of so-called civilization can read this chapter and see their own image reflected. Greed, as well as alcoholism and sensuous entertainment, characterizes a people so laden with iniquity that they can no longer discern between good and evil. They have become so wise in their own conceit that they feel no dependence whatsoever upon God. But God is not mocked. Such behavior brings down upon itself judgment and destruction." As we discuss these verses, let us ask ourselves, are people today making the same mistake that they made? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. "Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." God's people were consumed with covetousness and materialism. Remember, the land belonged to God. He allotted the land to the people. Yet they were not satisfied with God's provision. Like Ahab, who wanted Naboth's vineyard, God's people wanted all the land and houses around them. God rewarded the sin of covetousness and materialism with uninhabited homes and unfertile land. Without question, we live in a covetous and materialistic world. Money is king, and those who with the money yield the power. The poor spend the grocery money on the lottery in hopes of getting rich. Paul addresses this issue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Here is the carousing that was going on. One drink called for another until their lives and passions were inflamed. Satan has used strong drink to snare the ignorant since the beginning of human history. And Noah became a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Genesis 9, verses 20 and 21. Solomon searched his heart on how to gratify his flesh with wine while guiding his heart with wisdom. Apparently, there was not much wine consumed. The mind is the first thing to go when you drink. The mind cannot guide a person with wisdom after the consumption of liquor. Solomon's conclusion of the matter is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search for mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it's sparkling in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. You will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of a mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I do not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" Isaiah chapter 5, verse 12. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hand. Here is worldly pleasure. They were so busy gratifying the flesh, they did not have time for the Lord. What was God's response to Israel's love for the bottle and unfaithfulness? Isaiah chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. The word Sheol has reference to the Babylonian captivity. Babylon has opened up and was ready to swallow up the nation of drunken evildoers. There is nothing new under the sun. Who can deny the influence of the liquor industry today? It used to be that alcoholic beverages were not advertised on TV. After dropping its 50-year voluntary ban on broadcast advertising booze in 1996, you can't watch TV today without the temptation to have a drink. It used to be that alcohol was not sold on Sunday. Well, the state of Virginia cannot let 7-Eleven and the grocery stores make all the money. So starting July the 1st, 2015, Virginia ABC stores will open on Sunday. The Virginia Department of Alcoholic Beverage Control expects to make an extra $9 million from Sunday sales. That makes a $2.5 million increase for the state. Is God pleased with the sale of alcohol any day of the week? Would Jesus walk out of the store with a brown paper bag? Well, Dad, you started to drink when you turned 21, didn't you? I started a lot earlier than that. You engaged in sinful behavior when you were drunk, with tears streaming. Yes. What gives you the right to tell me I can't drink socially? The wasted years. The pain and suffering I inflicted on your mother and you girls, and these gray hairs. Two works of the flesh are drunkenness, revelry, and the like, which includes the state dealing marijuana. Isn't it amazing that some members of the church accuse Jesus of serving alcoholic wine at a wedding feast and argue that social drinking is okay? God forbid that such would ever roll off our lips. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity." These people were tied to sin with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope. The figure is that of a beast of burden roped to a wagon. Iniquity was the burden they dragged by their vain delusions, and sin the wagon to which they were roped. And if that's not enough, these people were mocking sin. Verse 19, let him make speed and haste his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. This is spoken in derision and haughtiness by those who were living in sin. Such taunts were the height of defiance. They were laughing and saying, nothing is going to happen to us. We are not going into captivity. Things have continued on from the beginning. In the New Testament, some were saying, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Solomon said, the fool mocks sin. Sin is nothing to be laughed at or laughed off. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. How could God be holy and sanctified in the midst of a corrupt nation? Answer, He could not. Yet God was sanctified in spite of their sin by sending them into captivity. The Assyrian and Babylonian captivity demonstrated God's holiness and sanctified Him in the sight of the people. This is exactly the meaning of Romans chapter 14, verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Even the wicked that end up in torment will be a manifestation of the holiness of God. For eternity they will say, I was wrong. God was right. A drop of water, please. They will be screaming in silence for their loved ones not to make the same mistakes that they made and do not come to that awful place. God will be glorified in His holiness when sinful man is cast into outer darkness. In verse 20, we have situation ethics. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put light for darkness or darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Tell me this is not happening today. First, Isaiah calls attention to the power of words. The gospel of Christ is given to us in words, and there are power in those words. But whenever we give wrong names to things, we bring about confusion in moral issues. For example, how often do we hear people who are guilty of the sin of Sodom being called gay? Franklin Camp said, to use such a word is blasphemy against the God of heaven. Do you agree with him? The term gay was selected to apply to the sin of Sodom in order to confuse moral issues. Think about those who do not engage in the practice, but accept the term, tolerate sinful behavior that is against nature, and promote it. How many religious groups are defending the practice and ridiculing those who speak where the Bible speaks and are silent where the Bible is silent? God forbid that we should take the sin of Sodom and try to give it a respectable name. Well, you just hate people. No, because such were some of us. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. False teachers of the Bible also use words to deceive people. They take something that is false and unholy and give it a good name. Faith only is used as a cover-up for not obeying the gospel of Christ. the word unity is used as a cover-up for accepting the creeds and doctrines of men in the New Testament. Sometimes people may take a good thing and apply a term to it that discredits it. Have you ever heard anyone refer to baptism as water salvation? The purpose is to keep people from believing what the Bible says about spiritual baptism, obeying the gospel, and one day going to heaven. Think about the rot and filth that is peddled on TV today under freedom of speech. This is nothing more than a cover-up to avoid godly principles and right living. And finally, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them, and the hills tremble. Their carcasses were refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this His anger was not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. Despite all of these judgments that were hitting them, God was still holding out the hope of salvation if they would repent and turn from their evil ways. The prodigal son is a wonderful story. The young man is lured into sin, hits rock bottom, realizes his mistake, and on bended knee confesses and repents of sin. What's the good news this morning? Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, when covered by the blood of Christ, they shall be as wool. If we will repent of sins, obey the gospel, and live for Jesus, He'll forgive our transgressions and remember them no more. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew 17, verse 5. Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark 16, 16. John 1, verse 14. John 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke 13:3, Acts 2:38, Acts 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Acts 8:37, Romans 10:10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. And then we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10.